All right, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse 14. I'm going to give you part 2 of last week about the recipe for the family. I'll get everybody caught up to speed here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. I want you to look at verse 15 there. That statement, in heaven and in earth is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, to the child of God, we must realize that we have two families. You have an earthly family, and you have an eternal family. May I say this, they're both biological by blood. As I said last week, one is a physical biology, the other is a spiritual biology by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your earthly family is temporary, your heavenly family is eternal. There are many people that will do things for their, what we call blood relatives, that they would not do for somebody else. You say, well, that's my blood relative. Your brother in Christ is more of a blood relative than somebody that's not saved, according to Scripture. Now, God tells us here in Ephesians 3 about the family, and God tells us about the family of God in heaven and the family in earth, and he gives us a little recipe about that. We can have the family on earth like he wants us to have, as much as we sinners can do. There's 5 ingredients. I gave you 2 of them last week. Let me give you all 5 again. Strength, love, education, God's power, and prayer. Strength, love, education, God's power, prayer. I said number 1 last week, family is supposed to give strength, not just use our strength. You'll need to go back and listen to that one. I'm not going into it. But strength comes by resistance, not by lack of resistance. And we talked about getting strength. Secondly, I said, family is a place of unquestioned love. And by the way, the church ought to be a place we get strength, but it also ought to be a place of unquestioned love. Can I tell you something? Somebody in our church is going to sin. You say, who? You? Me, him especially. We're all gonna sin, okay? You say, well, I saw somebody and they were sinning. No kidding. Did you look in the mirror today? Can I tell you something? Well, I happen to know somebody in your church and I saw them sinning. They're a hypocrite. Well, no more than your big fat mouth. Amen. I love saying that. You say that. You would say that, preacher? Yep. That's why we don't have cliques. I don't play this game of it. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be perfect to be a Christian.
Right.
Matter of fact, my Bible says you are perfect with your family in heaven because it's all under the blood.
Amen.
So for us to hold it against somebody, we're sinning worse than they are. All right? And I'm not going to preach that part of the sermon again. We've got to get to number 3. All right? This is where I left off last week. Number 3, family is to be a place of education. Family is to be a place of education. Look at verse number 18. I love this. May be able to comprehend, that means think or understand, with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You have to understand something. That's in reference to education. Those are math terms. The length, breadth, depth, and height. That's how you calculate volume, area, etc., etc., etc. God's talking about education here. I'm going to make a statement that if you'll listen to me, I could help you. The government is not to be the source of education. The family is.
Amen.
God is.
That's good.
Did you know that the United States Constitution education's not mentioned one place in the entire document.
That's right.
Public education was never meant to be run by government.
That's right.
It's not constitutional.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? The first publicly educated president we had was FDR. Everybody else was educated in a one-room schoolhouse or educated at home. He was the first president to go through public education all the way through. By the way, he was a communist. You say, no, he wasn't. Put the New Deal up and compare it to the Communist Manifesto and come back and talk to me. It'll scare you how it's almost word for word. Now, that's why it's dangerous for the second most budgeted amount of money spent in America today is on education by the United States government. I'm going to make somebody really mad at me right now. I don't think the school system ought to get money for the time the kids aren't in school.
Amen.
Let's get our tax money back.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? By the way, those of you that educate at home and those of you that put your kids in Christian schools, I don't think that we, and those of you that don't have children of school age, don't think we ought to have to pay for everybody going to school.
Amen. Good point.
The only thing in the budget of the United States government that is bigger than education is our military. The only thing. We spend more money to create idiots than anybody in the world. They want to throw a fit that we have to teach them to read by third grade. 20 years ago, when George W. Bush came out and said, "No child left behind," they have to learn to read by third grade. The educators around the country were protesting. My kindergartners could read better than that. Now, let me say this. Home and church is to be a place of education, not corrupt government being a place of education.
Amen. Good point.
Do you want to know why America is in such sad shape? Go to the school system. We have created in our country generation after generation after generation of people who have sucked down socialism and believe it's better than capitalism. We kicked God out of the schools in the 1960s and said, we don't want God. By the way, answer me this question. I'm going to get in trouble on this one, son. Why is it we could go in World War II and defeat fascism, Nazism, and communism, and as soon as the war was over in the 1950s, we started bringing them over here to teach in our colleges? We brought Fidel Castro, Joseph Stalin, and others to the campuses of our colleges to teach our young people. Makes no sense. None whatsoever. By the way, those are the smart people. Okay? Now, I might not be smart, but I got better sense than that.
Amen.
If you got a snake, you don't play with it.
Amen.
If it's poisonous, you don't play with it because it's going to bite you and you're going to die. Well, why in the world would you bring them here to teach in our... Well, we have to teach both sides. Okay? Let me give you a perfect illustration. A couple weeks ago, the bank called us, and this is something that nobody here knows about. It doesn't matter, and nobody did this maliciously. But as they were counting our folks here, they count the money, it's documented. We take it to the bank. It's counted there again to verify it. Somebody had been given a counterfeit $10 bill, and it was put in the church offering. Can I tell you how it was caught? One of the tellers was counting the cash and said, that doesn't feel right. They put it up to special lights and stuff and said, this is a counterfeit. They did it by feel. I talked to the banker yesterday. I said, it's amazing. I said, the bank system has a better sense than American education. Boy, the banker looked at me and she shook her head. I said, you tell a counterfeit by teaching somebody what the truth is. And the error reveals itself. Why do we have to teach so much error in our schools? She said, now that's a good point, Pastor. I said, that's why at my church we just teach truth and don't worry about everybody else's mess. Amen. You find out what counterfeit is by handling the real thing. She said, the first line of defense we have on counterfeiting is feel. Not look. It's feel. After we've felt it, we know something's wrong, then we go to the visual. How do you get that? By handling the truth. America doesn't know what the truth is. Oh, let's wear a mask. That's really a lot of truth, isn't it? Joheny sent me one, but I'm not going to say it in public because I'll get in trouble. But it was funny. But it was about youngins using it in the pool, and it made about as much sense as wearing a mask, all right? But not going there. I won't say anything about it. But it was funny. By the way, Brother Fugit laughed his head off. He said, rolling on the floor on that one. Can I tell you something? We don't even know what truth is in America anymore. New math. If you can reason out 2 plus 2 equals 5, then it's right answer. If you can show us your work and how you got it, then we'll give it to you as a right answer. Folks, it's still wrong.
Right.
2 plus 2 is 4. Sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Doesn't matter who it is, where it is. That's what truth is. Truth does not change.
Right.
Whether it's going to hurt your feelings or not, truth does not change. God does not want us ignorant about truth. God doesn't want you ignorant about math. God doesn't want you ignorant about science. He doesn't want you ignorant about history. By the way, psychology is man getting along with man. The best psychology book in the entire world, right there. The God that made man tells us how to get along with each other.
Right.
That is the greatest psychology book you could ever have, is the Word of God. You don't need a psychologist, you need a man of God.
Amen.
I can help save you a lot of money on pills and appointments. Justice and government is in the Bible. You see, it's all found in the Bible. I have to hurry up. Let me say it this way. Play and work need to be teaching times, not just school being a teaching time.
Amen.
The home, and by the way, church and the home ought to be places of teaching. One of our dear ladies, new person in our church, she's never been to a Baptist church before in her life before she came here. She came out of the Catholic church. You talk about a shock. A couple weeks ago, she looked at me, tears running down her face at her house. She said, Pastor, she said, I've learned more in one sermon at your church than I learned the entire time I grew up in the Catholic church. I said, I'm so sorry. She said, it was all about the church before. Now it's all about the Bible and how I'm supposed to live. And you make it so simple. I said, well, God wrote it for simple people like me. She loves it. She loves it when I start ripping on the Catholic church now. She does. She's like, come on. I'm thinking, you took a pretty good shot there. Here we go. Can I tell you something? Home ought to be a place of play, but our play even ought to be educational. Work needs to be instructional, educational, not just get this done, get that done, do this, do that. It's not slavery. It ought to be teaching. Okay. I'm going to turn this on, turn my head so that you don't know who I'm talking to, because I won't know who I'm talking to. Playing video games that kill people and mindless, numb games are not teaching. Yeah. Can I tell you something? I think it's time for people to quit playing mind-numbing games and get out and teach young people something of value.
Amen.
I'm going to brag on my son Josh for a moment. My son Josh is a learner. He may not know it all, but he's not afraid to learn. While he was in Florida, he picked up some woodworking skills. He and Ruth Ann's dad, they got into turning wood on lathes. He started turning wood on lathes, and boy, he got involved in that. I think a wood guild or something like that. I don't know what that official name was. I mean, he does good work. Well, then we moved him up here. Of course, my dad can build anything. And they've been building furniture. And Josh has been learning from his grandpa how to build furniture. Can I tell you something? That's a whole lot better than TV. You wonder why our country doesn't have those trades? Because they're sitting there watching TV instead of going out in the shop and working. Learning a trade. Everybody doing okay? Now, I'm going to say this. Church is not a classroom, but it needs to teach us how to live. I don't believe church ought to be a college seminary classroom. Seminary and cemetery is too close in sound, and usually about the same temper. You say, why? Because usually the average church and average sermon is a bunch of mindless facts. Man equates facts as education. God equates being able to use what you do know as education. You can have all the facts in the world, but if you don't know how to use them, what good are they? I'm going to make this statement. Does not bother me. As the old preacher used to say, he was at a house rubbing the cat, and the cat's fur was going the wrong direction. She said, "Preacher, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way." He said, "Turn the cat around. I ain't changing." And that's where I'm at on this issue, just so you know. And I'll rub the cat too, but I'm not letting go of the fur. Is it? No. Expository teaching will kill a church. When you get up and teach the Bible word for word, let's take 7 years and go through the book of James. Word by word. And, that means, and. The, that means there's only one. You say, no, that's how they teach the Bible. And we think that's scholarly. That's stupidity. Expository, I call it suppository teaching, it'll destroy a church. You will not find a soul-winning church that is an expository teaching church. They quit soul-winning to be educated. I'm going to make another statement. Teaching on prophecy and end times will destroy a church because it becomes all speculation. Don't get so wrapped up in what you think might happen. Amen. Well, this is a symbol of this, and this is God, and all, you know, and this toe means this, and it's got to be this, the foot on this bug in this book of the Bible. And folks, you can get so wrapped up in that, and it's not going to get anybody saved. Amen. Well, I sound so smart. Yeah, that's called pride, which is sin. Jack Van Impe in the 70s and 80s got all wrapped up in end times, and now he doesn't even use the right Bible. I think he's dead now, but by the time he was done, he was messed up in all kinds of doctrines that weren't true. Say why? Because he made a living off of trying to be spectacular, trying to get people wowed into how much he knew that God didn't even say. Are you doing okay? Jeremiah 10:2 says this, "Learn not the way of the heathen." I don't think that church ought to be the way that public educates people. No. I'll promise you, I am not the best preacher in the world, but if you come here, you're going to learn more Bible than most churches. I'll give you that. I know something about educating people with truth. Sure. I know something about teaching truth. I've been preaching for 40 years. I lived and worked under and mentored under the greatest pastor this side of the book of Acts, and Jesus Christ himself. I think I learned a little bit. Everybody doing okay? Yeah, you think a lot of him. Well, show me another church that did what he did. Almost 2 million people walked an aisle for salvation under his ministry. The only human being in history that's happened to. We had 5 days bigger than Pentecost. Five, not one. The child of God doesn't need to go to the devil's family for influence. Be careful. I'm not saying that, one of our kids goes to Shepherd College. Adriana's going for nursing. She and I have talked. She's going to stay on her bus route. She's not staying in the dorms. She's staying at home, and she's going to stay in church. And she also knows she's going to have a regular appointment with a preacher every semester just to make sure she's still in line.
Amen.
And she knows she's going to have to take a stand because she's going to get taught things she doesn't believe.
Right.
And by the way, you say, well, are you mad at her? No, I'm not. I'm proud of her. But it's going to be a fight. But just because you go to a Bible college doesn't mean you're not going to have to fight too. You'll have to fight there too. Because you got all kinds of weirdos there. By the way, that means the churches aren't supposed to learn the way of the heathen. Our music ought not be like the heathen. Our styles ought not be like the heathen. Our dress ought not be like the heathen. We ought not be like the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, it's like going back in history in your church. Thank you very much. Number four, family is to be a place of God's power. Look at verse number 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The powerful love of God that passes knowledge. Can I tell you something? I want you to look at verse 19 again. Knowing the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. To pass something means you exceed it. You go faster than it is. As much as I know about this Bible, I am to love you more than I know. I am to love my wife and my children more than I can even know. Everybody doing okay? I'm to love my church the same way. I am to love you whether you know how to love back or not. That's not the issue.
Right.
I'm not looking to be loved back. I'm looking to love in turn that will teach you how to love. There's so much I want to say right here. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. There are people that probably are far more intelligent than I, but very few know how to love as deeply as I do. And because of that, you'll tolerate sometimes the roughness of my preaching. But if you'll listen, there's a lot of depth too.
Amen.
To the intellectual, I'll give you plenty to chew on. To the thinker, you'll mull it over for a while. To others, it's just entertainment. It's okay. You keep coming. I'll entertain a little bit. The family love, based on the Bible, can help anyone bound by sin and see them healed up. Listen to me. That didn't mean all of them will accept it. But you're to have a place for them to be loved. I love my children. Whether they do what I wanted them to do or not isn't the issue. I love them. My son Jeff is in day one of doing his MEPS test to go into the Air Force. And he'll be delayed entry, hopefully going in at the end of this year, going to boot camp in San Antonio from Lexington there. I'm proud of him. Well, he's not in the ministry, preacher. So? If God didn't call him, I don't want him in the ministry.
Amen.
We don't need some mama called, papa sent preachers. We need men of God. You see, a church with a hospital mentality will heal everyone and gives everyone opportunity to serve God. There are going to be people who walk through those doors who are beat up by sin, but if they are able to be here long enough, we're going to pump them up and they're going to be able to do something for God.
Amen.
Well, they might not teach Sunday school, but they're going to do something for God that's important. It might just be standing there passing out flyers or greeting at a door. That's just as important as driving a bus in my business. It doesn't matter whether it's picking up pieces of paper for Sunday school count. Doesn't matter what it is. It's an important job. And I believe everybody, given time, can heal to do something.
Amen.
When I was on staff, we had a lady that Brother Hiles had won to Christ. She actually got saved through his preaching one Sunday morning. And she walked the aisle, and as soon as she went down the aisle, every man's head in the room went this way. She was a person of the night, so to speak. That's the nicest way I know how to say it. Well, she got saved one morning. Sandy Taylor. Well, Sandy got saved and she got on fire for God. She met with Brother Hiles after church. She said, "Now what do I do?" So she went and got baptized. She had another meeting with him. She said, "Look, now that I'm saved, what do I do?" He said, "Well, you need to change professions." So she went out and tried to get another job. But she went back to all of her former customers. And the next week she walked 10 of them down the aisle getting saved. That woman, I don't know how many weeks. I could probably count on that hand the number of weeks, the 5 years that I worked there, that she didn't walk somebody down the aisle getting saved. I heard Brother Hiles say more than once, "Sandy's probably the best Christian in this room. She's come the farthest. She had farther to go. She may not be where some are, but she's come a farther distance." Be careful, we might have somebody like that walk in. Guess what? They're welcome here.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? It doesn't mean you condone the wrong, and you're not supposed to let wrong happen in your family.
Right.
You don't let your kids live in sin at your house.
Amen.
Correct it or kick them out. You got to do it when they come of age. That you say, "Well, that sounds harsh." It might be harsh, but that's what God tells you to do. Our family needs to see God work in our homes as much as our church, and our church needs to see God work. I'm glad when we come to church, we see God do things.
Amen.
I'm glad we have a church where we see God work in our midst.
Right.
I was working with the banker today. I won't call his name. I almost did. And I said, "Doc, this isn't like your Methodist church." I said, "We had 8 members join just this last month." I said, "That's more than you've had," he said, "in the last 10 years. I said, "Exactly. So quit treating me like your Methodist church that you don't go to or tie to." "Ouch." He said, "You said that, didn't you, Pastor?" I said, "I did." He said, "How'd you know?" I said, "Just a good guess." I almost said you pay your tithe at the bar, but I didn't. Now, can I tell you something? Your family ought to see the power of God in your house. I'm glad as my children grew up, when we needed to see God work, God worked.
Amen.
When we went soul winning, we saw God work. We had stories to tell. When we were at church, God used us. When we did things and we needed God, we saw God use our family. And we saw the power of God in our family. One of the things that moves my heart, something my son said to me not too many years ago. He got a little crosswise for a little while. But he knew his dad was up early every morning. I was probably from here to that door, from his bedroom in the basement every morning, with God. He would hear me pray. He would see me read my Bible. He would hear me pray for him. I didn't know he was watching. Had no idea. Had no idea what impact it would make on his life someday. Can I tell you why it did? Because the power of God came. Family needs to be a place of God's power. And lastly, number five, family is to be a place where we pray and see God answer prayer. And I'm going to make a statement here. Families need to learn how to pray together. More than God bless this food, our bodies, thank you for it, amen, let's eat. It ought not be a strange thing to say, son, can you pray with me on something? Dad, could you pray with me? Yeah. Mom, could you pray? Oh, yeah. That ought not be foreign words in our home. Every night, before my kids went to bed, we prayed with them. Say why. And by the way, you can do it however you want. Sometimes we did it all of us together, but I usually went to the rooms one by one. Say why, because I want to spend some time with them. Just a little bit. You'd be surprised how many answers to prayer we've seen in those days. We would talk about answer to prayer. We'd talk about prayer requests. We'd sit at the table eating, talking about, hey, Dad, could you pray for one of my friends? He's got this, and this is happening. And he, yeah, I'll pray. A couple days later, I'd say, hey, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, Dad, God answered prayer there. And we would talk about it. Prayer wasn't something that was spooky at our house. It wasn't awkward. It's not awkward for my wife and I to pray together. Say why? Because God hears her. I'm not going to cross her, amen? You need to share your prayer requests with each other. By the way, let somebody know you prayed for them. There's nothing wrong with letting somebody know you prayed for them. I text a lot of people in our church every day. Let you know I pray for you. It's not out of arrogance. It's out of, and I'll promise you, for some of you, it's culture shock. Somebody prayed for me? Yeah, I did. Not to say look at me, but it sure is a good way to start your day off. When you get an answer to prayer, let somebody know. You know, if somebody's been praying for you, let them know how it turned out. Because it sure is fun praising God if it turned out positive. Amen? Boy, you cared enough to ask somebody to pray for you. How about you care enough to tell them what the answer was? Amen. Now, let me say one more thing and then I'll close. Two more things. Don't use prayer as a way to spiritualize your gossip and negative. Be careful that even amongst your family, you don't start sharing a bunch of negative. Parents, your children don't need to hear you talking negative about anybody. Now, you can say so-and-so's not feeling well, or so-and-so's sick, or so-and-so's got a problem, and they need us to pray for them. My kids never knew the dirt of the church going on when they were growing up, and they grew up in church. My wife doesn't know what your problems are unless you told her, because I don't. I'm serious. I don't. You say, why? She's not my assistant pastor. She's my wife. If I go home and dump on her, who's going to encourage her? I don't tell her all the bad things going on. She finds out like anybody else if they need to know. So if you want to know what's going on, don't ask my wife. She'll tell you. I don't know. You say, why? Because I don't tell her. None of your business. You see, God knows the need. People don't have to know every little detail to pray for you. Well, they need to pray intelligently. No, they don't. God knows your need. Amen. So all you got to do is say, I got a need. Would you pray for me? They don't have to know what color of shoes you need because you don't have the money to buy those shoes. And that you need a new purse to match the shoes and a dress to go with them both. And new curtains to match all of them. All right? You don't have to go into those kinds of details. Well, really? No, God knows what your need is. I don't have to know specifically what it is to pray for you. Boy, that's a neat thing, and I got to hurry up here. Home and church need to be places that where it's not awkward to pray, and I'm done. Let me run through those five things again. Number one, family is supposed to give strength, not just use our strength. Family is to be a place of unquestionable love. Family is to be a place of education. Family is to be a place of God's power. And finally, family is to be a place where God hears and answers prayer. Now, listen to me very carefully. Whether you're dealing with a physical family or your eternal family, God gives us a recipe for the family. Remember, the human blood family is temporary. Spiritual blood family is eternal. Both have people in them that can and will disappoint you. Could be you. Don't we disappoint ourselves? Don't let a person in either family ruin your life. Did you know that I'm not going to let anybody in my, what you would call biological family, destroy my life? Nor am I going to let anybody in my spiritual family destroy my life. Well, so and so, they just disappoint me so much, I'm going to give up on God. Oh, that's real spiritual. Take your toys and go home. By the way, even in death, for the saved, we have an eternal family because we're going to see them again. Well, I just don't understand why God took them. God didn't take them. They died because they're sinners. Now, hang in there. I don't believe every death is a matter of God choosing the time somebody dies. That's Catholic. That's saying God is in control of every situation at every moment, and I disagree with that scripturally. There are times somebody is on their deathbed, and the family say, "Preacher, can you do something?" Don't put me in that position. No. Okay, I'm not going to stand on the hose, you know. I'm not going to pull the plug out of the wall, you know. There's some legal repercussions to those things. That's not how you do things. But there are times I'll say, "Do you feel like it's time?" Yes. And I'll pray and I'll say, "Lord, if you could you speed it up? Could you keep the suffering to a minimum? Could you help the family?" Sometimes it's minutes, sometimes it's hours, sometimes it's still a day or two. I'm not in control. But I think often that somebody needs to hear when they're on their deathbed, it's okay to go. I tell the family, tell them it's okay. When you can tell them it's okay to go, then we're ready. And then I say, "Lord, would you hasten? Would you come get them quickly?" You say, why? Because at that moment, everything is yielded. But I'm not sure that just because somebody, 2 years ago, Brother Stoltz fell over dead with a heart attack in the shower. I can't tell you that that's exactly what God wanted. Everybody doing okay? Brother Stoltz was a sinner like you and me. I still wish we had him. When I get there, I'm going to slap him upside the head. Say, "Why'd you do that to me?" Now, wait a minute. I am going to tease him about his pink socks in the casket, though. Now, wait a minute. Even if somebody that you know and loved has died and gone to heaven, can I tell you something? They're still part of your family. You just can't get to them yet. Sure. I tell people this often. When somebody dies that's saved, don't say, "I'm sorry for your loss." You didn't lose them. If you lose your keys, you don't know where they are. Well, when somebody that's saved dies, we know where they are. Just can't get to them. You lock your keys in your car. You didn't lose them. You just can't get to them. You drop your keys down in the bottom of a pond, and you can see them down in the bottom of the pond. You know where they're at, but you can't get to them. But watch this. When somebody who is saved dies, we know where they are. We can't get to them. We didn't lose them. It's not a loss. It's see you later. Is it hard? Yes. Any parent that's ever said goodbye to a child that was moving away understands how that feels. You say, well, it hurts. Yeah, it hurts for a little while, but you get over it and enjoy the house by yourselves. Glory. It's all fun. It's okay. Trust me. There is life after kids. Praise the Lord. Now, wait a minute. God gave us a recipe. There it is. If we would learn to live our families by that book, we wouldn't have our kids riding in the streets. You say, where did we teach them that in schools? Educated them on TV and video games? Plain and simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I want to keep going, I won't. Oh, to God that we would have scriptural homes. We would learn truth, the word of God. Bible memory ought to be a part of our house. People ought to talk about the Bible. It's truth.